Good morning, everyone. Yeah, I'll say that again. Wait till I'm on. Tell me when I'm on. Not on yet. It's going to happen. I believe in it. It'll happen. I got a big voice. I can just grab a mic if I need to. We'll see what happens. Yellow or the orange. Okay. Can do that. I'm going to leave my mic on too. So if we can switch over, that'd be great. All right. Good morning, everyone. Glad you're here. As you heard, we just had a great leadership conference at our church. That was great. A couple weekends ago, we had our men's conference, had 27 men at that men's conference. 9 of them made decisions for the Lord. Very, very exciting. We had Love Modesto. You also heard that we had 18 service projects in our church in the last 4 months. God is on the move at our church, and the biggest thing is what he's doing in people's lives. We tell the big picture stories, but we also get all the way down to the individual. God's on the move, and we're so thankful for what God's doing. One of the things we ask you to do, you already heard it, but I always like to say it every time again, as we say welcome and welcome to everybody online, is please fill out a Connect card. You can do it on our website or our app. You can do it on the paper cards. Make that happen and stick around and say hi. Have some food afterwards. Get your name tag on. It just helps us be a church that can connect and be friendly. That's who we want to be. Today we're going to be talking about being heart-wise in romance. Heart-wise in romance. Here are some verses from Scripture. I'm going to get this up here. This isn't from Proverbs, but this is from James. If anyone needs wisdom, you should ask God for it. He's generous to everyone and will give you wisdom without criticizing you. How many of you would say, yeah, I maybe could use a little wisdom in romance or other sex relationships? How many would you say, like, yeah, I would probably need some of that? All right. Now, here's the thing. Everyone should have had their hand up. And that's my point. That's my point as we start this sermon. Here's the thing. Most people think, I got enough. I'm fine. I got game. Right? That's what I'm good. I don't even need that. Everyone thinks that their connection to the opposite sex or in dating or in singleness or in marriage, that they're fine. And we're going to go right back to Proverbs, which says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. What's the next one? Lean not on your own understanding. So many of us, we're wondering, why is our marriage, why is our singleness, why is our dating, why does it not seem to look like what we long for? Because we're trying to follow the way of the world instead of following God's wisdom. And then we wonder, why do we have that disconnect? And today, my hope for you is to really give you some of God's wisdom for romance. Now, if you're single, singleness, the Bible says, is a gift. It's not a curse. Our culture says it's a curse. It's not. And that might be for a limited time or might be for a lifetime. Okay. But if you are ever at the point where you're saying, hey, this is something I'm looking for, these things I'm going to tell you, and we're going to do 6 secrets of romance. These things are going to be things that you need to work on in yourself and that you need to find that you are attracted to. Pays attention to that. Am I good? We're good. All right. Sweet. All right. Let's give a hand to our sound people. That's just super thankful. Okay. If you're married, here's the most important thing. This is not a list for you to go home and work on for your spouse. This is for you. This is for you. You're the only person you can control. Okay? This is for you. I want you to leave today going, which of these things do I need to work on? And here's what I found. Being a pastor, I am honored to walk with people through their relationships. Why we do a series on relationships every year. I'm honored to do that. But here's what I found. When it comes to romance, people sometimes are just dumb. They're wise people. They're smart people. They're accomplished people. But when it comes to their romance life, their marriage life, their dating life, it's like it all goes out the window. And they go, I don't know why I'm doing what I'm doing. And I want to pray for you today. My heart for you today is that you'll get something out of this and go, man, I needed to hear that today. Not for the other person, but for you. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for your word. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I pray for everyone today, God. I pray for those who are single today, that they will just know that you love them and you have them right where you need them to be. Lord, if they're going to be dating again in the future, help them to pay attention to their character and what they do and help them to be drawn to people who love you. Lord, I pray for those who are married and coming out of COVID, marriages are just struggling. Lord, today, spark marriages, whether both people are in the room or just one. God, I pray that you will bring us as your people into our marriages and spark them and help them just get strong and passionate. Lord, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Six secrets of romance. Six secrets of romance. Number one, lose the fight. Lose the fight. I've already lost 3/4 of the audience here. Lose the fight. You don't have to win every fight. When you are stubborn and you have to win, it's a major turnoff. Okay? It's like, I don't want to be around you because you're just so stubborn. Okay? There's a story about a woman who asked a man, do you like my dress? And the husband says, I love your dress. You look great. You look great on you. If it makes you happy, it makes me happy. And she goes, well, how do you actually love it? Do you actually love it though? He goes, if it makes you happy, it makes me happy. And she goes, so it's all about your happiness then. Proverbs chapter 17 gives us some great verses about how to lose the fight. Okay? Verse 14 says this, starting a quarrel is like opening a floodgate. So stop before a dispute breaks out. Number one, have thick skin. Don't fly off on every single little thing. Okay? There's an old quote that says, before you get married, you need your eyes wide open. After you're married, you need your eyes half shut. Okay? Have thick skin. Verse 13, if you repay good with evil, evil will never leave your house. Second kind of tip for how to lose the fight is assume good motives. There's a lot of mind reading that seems to happen in relationships. Oh, this is what you meant by that. And once you lose the, and have you ever had someone misread your motives? It doesn't feel good, but we seem to have no problem doing that for the people we love. Assume good motives. Number two. Number three is, it says this, verse 11, eager people, evil people are eager for rebellion, but they will be severely punished. Third kind of tip for how to lose the fight is deal with only the problem. Don't deal with the forever. Don't deal with the, and I said it before, people aren't the problem. The problem is the problem. So if you can, when you're talking, go, this is what happened. It's not, this is my whole weight of emotions, or this is everything that always happens. Just, this is what happened. Let's talk just about this. Number four, it says this, verse 9, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Number four is don't keep score. Don't keep score. In relationships, and especially in marriages, we keep score. And you know when your spouse is keeping score. Don't do that. Let it go. Right? Lose the fight. Let it go. That will build your romance. That will build your connection. I remember early on, Hannah and I, we got married when we were pretty young. And so I wanted to get good input from other people. So I'm talking to my dad and talking to my mom and just, what do you think? And should we get married? And I'm really young. And so I'm talking to my mom and she goes, you know, Scott, Hannah's great. I think she'll be wonderful for you. Told her she'd get married. And I said, Mom, I just don't know. I just don't know. And she goes, well, Scott, and I said, what does that mean? And she goes, well, if she'll put up with you, you probably should keep her. And I said, Mom, this is my own mother. And I said, Mom, what does that mean? And she goes, Scott, you know, you're not the easiest person to live with. And I tell you what, that has kept me humble in my marriage. Because if you can go in assuming, I am probably a big part of this problem, it will help you lose the fight. Right? Okay. Number one, lose the fight. Number two, be a builder. Be a builder. Build up with your words. When I've been working on writing recently, I've been really working on my writing recently. I heard this phrase, words build worlds. Words build words. What are the worlds you're building with your words and the people you love, especially opposite sex, especially your spouse, if you're married? What's the world you're building? You should think about that. That matters. Here's what the Bible says. Good people think before they answer, but the wicked simply pour out evil. Are you building up? You're being intentional. Well, not just what do I mean, but what do I want them to hear? See how that's different? What do I want you to hear out of this? Second is this, Proverbs 15 again, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart and good news makes for good health. You see what it says there? It's your look that brings joy to the heart. Are you building people up with your words, but also with your expression, also with your attitude? People are like, with their expressions, they're at home, they're married, and they're like, how are you doing? I'm fine. Right? They just have this constant look of displeasure on their face, thinking, this doesn't affect my spouse at all. They have to accept me no matter what I do, no matter what. But it chips away. It chips away. What's your expression? Do you have a pleasant expression? Cheerful word, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart. If you're saying, I'm here to actually help my spouse. I want to bring it. Doesn't mean you have to be fake. It means you have to actually deal with some of that with God so that you can have that cheerful look. Not all the time, not perfectly. But so often, the people we love the most, I'm going to take it to marriage here, we take the most advantage of. So often, the people we love the most, we take the most advantage of. Because we go, oh, you'll just always be there. You have to. And then we wonder why we're in struggling with our marriages because we haven't thought through, am I building this person up? All we thought is, no, their job is just to deal with me no matter what. Okay, we got to build up. I use this as an early warning sign for people. Positive, neutral, negative. Positive, neutral, negative. Positive is encouragement. Your words that come out like, man, that's awesome. I think that's incredible. I think that's great. As someone says, hey, you know, I'm going to the store. And you go, I always appreciate that you go to the store. It's just so wonderful. Thanks for doing that. Okay, neutral is just the business. I'm going to the store. I'm getting stuff. Do you need anything? That's just neutral. Negative is criticism. Why are you doing that? Nagging or fighting. Positive, neutral, negative. Do a quick little test in your head. What percentage of your communication is positive? What percentage is neutral? What percentage is negative? It's an early test. It's an easy test and an early warning sign. Okay. Now, nobody would fall in love if the majority of their relationship communication was not positive. Did you just hear that? You want to grow romance. You are a positive person. That's how two people fall in love. Did you hear that? And how people tend to fall out of love is the positive turns only into neutral. This is what happens in marriage over time. And there's always going to be negative. You're always going to fight. You're always going to have some criticism. And there's no positive to balance it out. Because you go, no, we don't fight. We just talk business. But the positive is gone. There's no more building in your relationship anymore. You want to turn it around. Again, don't think about the other person. Think about you. How can I become more of a builder? If you want to work on being someone who has a little more game, be an encourager. Okay? Put it in your expressions. That might mean you have to have a heart check with God every morning, going, God, give me your joy, even though my life ain't very joyful. Right? But I'm going to live in your joy. I'm going to be out there to help other people. It changes things. It blesses things. Okay? Helps you out. Number three, protect and invest in your intimacy. Protect and invest in your intimacy. There's a cartoon I'm going to put up on screen. It's hard to see, but it's a man and a woman, and she says, do you mind if I strap your phone to my forehead so I can pretend you're looking at me when I talk? How much have our phones hurt our intimacy? We don't even look at each other anymore. Even when we go out to eat, we put our phones on the table. What if you left the phone in the car? Right? What if you said, I'm going to put it on, not just silent so I hear the in the middle of the coffee date. I just don't hear it. Turn the ringer off. It's hard to have intimacy when you're constantly being interrupted. Right? Intimacy is about vulnerability. Intimacy is about vulnerability. As our world's anxiety goes on the rise, our intimacy is going down. Because it's hard to be vulnerable when you don't like who you are. If your view of yourself is too low, it's going to be hard to be open and not just naked physically, but actually emotionally naked in front of another person. So you're going to have people hiding from each other, even inside of their marriages. You're going to have that go down. Or if you think too highly of yourself, it's going to be hard to be intimate with someone, even if you're married, because you think you're the greatest thing in the whole world. And so you're unapproachable. You're arrogant. You'll never say you're sorry, which goes back to number one. Intimacy is about vulnerability.
God wants us to have full intimacy only with our spouse, emotional and physical. And people think, well, God's anti-sex. No, God is totally for sex. He's the one who made it. It's the first command in the Bible, which is be fruitful and multiply. And science has shown that when we follow God's way, sex inside of marriage is more frequent, enjoyment is higher, and you experience greater security from that intimacy when we do it God's way. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this in a second, but what we're finding is that once again, through the phone, other people are entering the intimacy of marriage because pornography is rampant inside of marriages. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 5. Drink water from your own well. Share love only with your own wife. Why spill the water of your springs in the streets having sex with just anyone? This is a father talking to a son. You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an immoral woman or fondle the breasts of a promiscuous woman? For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. That last line is there for a reason. The idea of God is watching you. You may say, well, no one really sees, or I have it on my private setting, or no one's going to look at my search history. But here's the reality. 2.5 million people visit a porn site per minute. And the USA is the highest number. And the number went up in the pandemic. The average age for a boy to be exposed to pornography is 12. That's when I first saw my first porn. And I've shared with you before, I was addicted to pornography all through my teen years. And I only overcame, I want to say this to everybody out there because it affects men and women. You can only overcome if you're willing to get over the shame and talk out loud with someone who will hold you accountable and ask you about it repeatedly. Okay? You got to find people like that in your life, probably in church, probably in your life group, and you go, hey, I need you to ask me about this every time I see you. And if you're someone who's asked to do that, don't wait for the person to tell you. You have to ask. Have the courage to be that person. That's the only way you can. I had a group of guys like that in my life. That's the only way I got out. But I dealt with the shame for years and years, and it's hard. 56% of divorces include one party having an obsession with pornography. Almost 70% of divorces involve someone finding somebody else over the internet. This is our world now, and it matters. Psychologists talk about the damage that pornography causes marriage. Eventually, people stop wanting to have sex with their spouse because they'd rather have it with this imaginary person. That's exactly what Proverbs 5 is talking about. Why have sex with a stranger? Well, because it's much easier. It's much more. The person's an object. They do exactly what I want. It's not a relationship. Okay? Which means you're going to have to talk through it. You have to talk through it. And here's what I want to say. Intimacy in a marriage takes work. Intimacy in singleness, meaning protecting your intimacy, not having sex for marriage, that takes work. You have to have accountability. Intimacy in marriage takes work. It's hard. You have to commit to it. It's not going to come easy. It's not just like, oh, no big deal. You have to work on it. Okay? And I'm going to say this. You're going to hear this from your pastor. Your intimacy in your marriage is more important than your work. More important than your work. And people go, well, I need the money. And I go, do you want to know how much a divorce costs? It's a lot. It's a lot. And it's not just the cost of the lawyers. It's the cost of splitting all your assets and everything. And it hurts you. And I know some people in here have gone through divorce, and I'm not shaming you at all. You'd be the first person to say, like, if you can save your marriage, and save it, because it's not fun. Right? That's what we're trying to talk about. You got to work on it. And it takes work. You can't just assume it's going to be fine. You got to actually have that. And you got to talk about what your needs are, because we all have different needs. There was a pastor who he and his wife would not talk about sex. They were embarrassed about it. They had two kids, but they wouldn't talk about sex. Well, one day this pastor was invited to go water skiing. He'd only gone water skiing once as a little kid. and he was no good at it. He was terrible at it, but he went water skiing and he had someone in his church invite him to go water skiing again. And he decides, well, I'll go. It's free. So he goes water skiing on this Saturday and he's terrible at it again. He's no good. He can't get up. But he just has this wonderful time. And because he's a pastor, he sees all of these spiritual analogies everywhere. So he comes home and his wife says to him, how did the water skiing go? And he goes, why, it wasn't great, but I see all these analogies. Tomorrow I'm going to preach a sermon on water skiing. And she says this, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. She's not being a builder, right? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. If you preach on that, I'm not going to church. And he goes, well, I'm preaching on it. So he stays up. He works on an outline, wakes up the next day, Sunday morning, kisses his wife goodbye. And she says, what are you preaching on? He goes, I'm preaching on water skiing. And she goes, I'll see you after church. So he goes to church. He starts praying, starts working on last minute prep. And he realizes he's had this sermon on sex he's always wanted to preach, but he's been embarrassed to preach it with his wife in the room. So he pulls out this thing he's been working on for a decade. I mean, this thing's a gem. He gets up and preaches it. It's an amazing sermon. People are just like, yes, thank you, pastor. That's incredible. Well, later on that day, before the pastor had gone home, the pastor's wife ran into someone at the grocery store. And the woman who'd also gone to the church runs into the wife and says, your husband just preached this most amazing sermon ever. And the wife said, how is that possible? It only happened twice and he was no good at it either time. All right. Now, don't lose the sermon, friends. Don't lose the sermon. I know you're going to be like, that's the only thing I remembered from today. If you want to look more into God's design for intimacy, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You will see God talking about, you need to work on this. You need to communicate around this. Please communicate, invest in your intimacy. Number 4 is work hard. Work hard. We've talked about lose the fight. We've talked about be a builder. We've talked about invest in your intimacy. Number 4 is be a builder. Number 4 is work hard. Not only work hard for your family, which I hear a lot of people like, I work hard for my family. You need to work hard in your family. You need to work hard in your family. You can either change the oil or you can change the engine, as the saying goes. You need to actually do regular work on your marriage, on your relationship. It actually matters. And again, going back to our people who are single, are you someone who's willing to invest in a dating relationship? And are you attracted to people who say, I'm going to spend time on this relationship? Or is it just like, no, this person doesn't really care about me. This person neglects me, but man, they're so hot. Okay. That's going to lead to problems. Work hard on your, work hard for your family, work hard in your family. I had a challenge from a mentor one time who said, I want you for your next family vacation to spend more time planning it than you did on the last church event. That was a great family vacation. You ever think about that? Maybe you have a work where you do work projects. I want you to spend more on your next date, if you're married, than you did on your last project at work. Okay? Because all of us would say, no, if you're married, my marriage is more important than my work. But how hard are we working on our marriages and in our marriages? And again, I think that applies even if you're single, that thing that we're doing. Now, here's what it says in Proverbs 31, 16 through 18. She looks at land and buys it. With money she's earned, she plants a vineyard. She is a hard worker, strong and industrious. She knows the value of everything she makes, and she works late into the night. I want to give you four things real quick of how to work hard in your family. Number one is have time. Have time. How much time are you spending at home investing, not just in your family, but also in your romance if you're married? Number 2 is talk. You need to have time to talk. My wife and I, every day we come home, we're going to do a little check-in. If we're apart, we do a phone call. How was your day? Right? Phones away, not interrupted, just looking at each other. Number 3 is touch. So often I'm talking to people and it's like, they might have intimacy in the bedroom, but they have no touch outside of that. There's not a sense of like, my hand's on your shoulder, we hug, we hold hands. That sort of thing matters in romance. Okay? And then number four is your tank. I know people who spend every last ounce of energy outside of their marriage. Okay? And we talked about this before, even if you're dating, it's like, I got nothing left for you. And you just have to deal with that because you love me and you have to. Okay, do you have anything left in your tank? And I know right now you might be thinking, I wish that the other person, if you're married, I wish they would do more of that. We're just talking about you. Don't forget that. Okay? Time, talk, touch, and your tank. Pay attention to those things and say, how do I actually build those up in my life? Because it matters. Okay? Our culture, and if you want to look more into this, look at Ephesians chapter 5. It talks about men and women, husbands and wives, how we need to serve each other. Our culture is a me-first culture. Our culture is a I'm a victim culture. So whenever we talk about relationships, it's always what the other person do to me. Okay? The Bible is a serve Jesus and we first culture, which means we are going to do this together. We are going to build this marriage. We are going to build this relationship. We are going to work hard. That makes a huge difference. I'm going to show you a clip from a movie I really like. It's called Orange County. And the mom in this marriage would not work hard. And the dad in this marriage, they're divorced. All he cared about was money. And their son, Sean, is trying to get into school and he's trying to ask his mom for some help. Roll this clip.
I'm not saying that. Well, you know that money can't buy happiness.
Grow up, yes it can.
You and dad both have money and you're both miserable.
He's miserable? Sean, can you say that?
Mom, this is the most decisive day of my life. And all I'm asking for is 1 hour. 1 hour with no big scenes and no nervous breakdowns and no Meryl Streep impressions. Just 1 hour when you are a normal, loving parent. Can you do this for me?
Yes.
Thank you, Mom. Buy
me a glass of water. There's some Chardonnay.
Okay, I'll be right back.
All right, I don't know if you caught the line in there where he says, Mom, you know that money can't buy happiness. And she says, oh, grow up. Yes, it can. The two biggest reasons people give for fractured marriages is sex and money. I think right up there would be communication and kindness. Kindness tends to disappear from hurting relationships. Proverbs 15:27 says this, the greedy bring ruin to their households, but the one who hates bribes will live. Now, here's the thing. The point I'm trying to make here is make money mean less. If you want to grow your romance, if you want to grow your game, make money mean less. This does not mean that money doesn't matter. But the second that it's communicated that money means more than you to the person you love, you have fractured your relationship and you're going to have to work on it. Make money mean less. Three ways to do this. Number one is have a budget. Have a budget. I'm no financial planner, but one thing I can tell you as a pastor, you should spend less than you make. That's some deep wisdom there for you, okay? You should have a budget. You should know where your money is. The Proverbs even say, know the state of your flocks. Okay, that's in Proverbs. Like, you should know, like, where am I spending money? What am I spending money on? What's coming in? What's going out? You should know that. Number two, you have to always be honest. If you start lying about your money, if you start hiding purchases, it's going to create problems. Okay, it's not very attractive. It's going to hurt your romance. Number three is generosity. Generosity. People are attracted to someone who's a giver. People are attracted to someone who's a giver, not just with that, but it's a great lesson for you. It's a great lesson for your grandkids. It's a great lesson for your kids. It's a great lesson for your life. Just to say, this is not all about us. Again, our culture is me first. Hannah's family grew up at times with nothing. At one Christmas, they didn't even have Christmas presents. But you know what? They had everything. They had everything. And I just love that we brought that into our family. For a long time, we had four kids and then five kids with one income. And that just was awesome. We had, at times, we had one car. And that just means we had to go everywhere together. We had to be inconvenienced for each other. And those are some of the best days, right? You guys look at me and you say, oh, you go backpacking, that's so great. And I go, yeah, it's so cheap. One of the things I was drawn to Hannah in is the fact that she was frugal. Like, hey, do you want to do this? You want to go to a nice dinner? Like, why do we have to go to a nice dinner? Let's just do something cheap and we'll just talk to each other. And I was like, this is the girl for me. That just makes a difference, right? When it came to building hope, many of you know we're doing a capital initiative to expand our facilities because I don't know if you can tell, we're running out of room, right? And so as we've gone through that with our family, we want to talk about this in our family. We give 10%, not just our tithe like we give a little bit of money. We actually take our budget and say, how much do we make? We give 10% of our income to church. But when it came to building hope, we said, we want to give more than that. And it was great to go to our kids and say, hey, that's going to take out of our vacation budget. It's going to take out of our Christmas budget. And they were, because their kids were like, okay. I mean, they're just like, whatever. And you know what? It's been so great seeing God show up in unexpected ways in our lives. It's been so great having times where we go, yeah, we can't do that because we're giving to God. And when you see that building come up, because it's going to come up, friends, you'll know it was because of what you sacrificed as a teenager. You know that your parents didn't make money just for themselves, that we wanted to live beyond who we were to a cause that's bigger than us. And I don't know about you, but again, if you're single and you're looking for someone, look for someone who spends their money on something bigger than themselves. And the best way to attract someone like that is to be someone like that. Make money mean less. Number six is to serve Jesus. Serve Jesus. Of course, you know this is really number one, right? Lose the fight, be a builder, invest in your intimacy, work hard, make money mean less, and serve Jesus. Proverbs 31, again, says charm is deceptive and beauty does not last. You notice that nothing on this list is about how great you look or if you have the newest Lululemon apparel. All the things that we think are so important, how your hair is done, none of that's on here. Beauty does not last. Anyone else saying amen to that? Amen. Charm is deceptive. Being charming is fine. But this is more. This sort of character romance is a lot more than just having woo. This is the real soul stuff. But a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her. Praise her. Like out loud. For all she has done, let her deeds publicly declare her praise. Here's the thing, friends, and I know not everyone is in a marriage where both spouses love and serve Jesus, but I will say to you, if you are single, you need to be attracted to a person who serves Jesus. Not just, well, I'm a Christian. No, are you passionate about Jesus? Are you running after Jesus? Because it's hard for a married couple, because you're one, to run in opposite directions. But if you're both running after Jesus, it makes a difference. And I know that's not possible in every marriage. And we're going to go right back to what we said at the beginning, which is you do your best. This is about you, not your spouse. If you're single, make sure this is part of your life, that you're going to serve Jesus and say, I'm just not even attracted to someone who's not. Doesn't matter how they look. Doesn't matter how nice they are. I'm just not even attracted to them. Because it's hard to love someone who doesn't love what you love most. I use that analogy with people who are nuts about like Star Wars and Marvel and stuff like that. I go, what if they didn't like Marvel and they go, oh, that might be a deal breaker. And I go, well, what if they didn't love Jesus? Well, you know, whatever. Okay. When I go, no, this is a big deal. I want to make sure that's there. And then here's the thing. When you're serving Jesus together, it bonds you. It makes you close because you finally, again, have part of your marriage that's not about you. It's not just about your kids. It's about this family exists for something besides just us. God put us together, not just to make us happy, but to make the world better. So we're going to serve in our church together. We're going to do that because it makes a difference. We're going to show that to others. We're going to show that to our kids. That's what's going to happen. It makes a difference. The other thing is that your spouse, no matter how great they are, and if you're single, don't miss this. No one else will ever be able to fulfill you the way Jesus can. And if you're expecting your spouse to give you what only Jesus can give you, you're going to endlessly be disappointed and frustrated. There's that old phrase from that old movie, you complete me. No, you don't. Only God can fill the God-shaped hole. Only God. And if you're expecting your spouse to fulfill you, the biggest thing you need in your marriage is not someone who fulfills you. The biggest thing you need in your marriage is someone who forgives you. I'm going to say that again. The biggest thing you need in your marriage is not someone who fulfills you. The biggest thing you need in your marriage is someone who forgives you. Someone who can help you grow and take those steps. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. So many of us in our culture have taken Jesus, and we make a covenant commitment to Jesus, just like we make a covenant commitment to our spouses. So many of us in our culture have said, the covenant commitment we make to Jesus, you know, I'll see. I'm supposed to be serving. We'll see. We'll see if I feel like it. I'm supposed to be in church. We'll see. What happens if I don't? Nothing. I won't get fired. Okay, then I don't have to. That's the exact same mentality we bring into our marriages. We go, well, I don't have to build up the other person, do I? I don't have to have intimacy protected, do I? I don't have to work hard, do I? It's the exact same thing. And here's the thing with God. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless me, but God can't bless bad behavior. He's a good father. So it's when you actually say, God, I'm going to commit to you. I'm going to commit to you. I'm going to commit to you, that you start to have every other relationship in your life change. Okay? And I want to encourage you to think through that and to have that in your life. And maybe today you're going to be saying, God, I need to commit to you in a different way. I need to commit to you in a different way. And that will change your marriage. Okay? Go through that list in your head. Okay? Go through that list in your head. Lose the fight. How are you doing on that one? Be a builder. Protect and invest in your intimacy. How are you doing on that? Work hard in your family. Make money mean less. And serve Jesus. Serve Jesus. Even if your spouse doesn't, serve Jesus, because you're going to bring a love and a passion into your relationship. Serve Jesus. There's a story of a woman and a Fortune 500 CEO, very, very wealthy, very powerful. They pull into a gas station and something went wrong with their car, so the woman had to go in and see what was going on. And she started this conversation pretty animated, like in a good way, with the person behind the register, gas station attendant. And then she comes back and her husband said, what was that all about? And she goes, you'll never believe it. That was a guy I used to date. And the Fortune 500 CEO said, well, I guess you're glad that you're with me. Otherwise, you'd be married to a gas station attendant. She stopped for a second as they drove on and she said, that wasn't what I was thinking at all. She said, it's a good thing you married me. Otherwise, he would be the Fortune 500 CEO and you would be the gas station attendant. Who you marry matters. Be wise in your romance. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. God, my hope, my prayer through this sermon was that people would be able to say, here's how I can get better in romance. Character, soul level romance, God. You've actually made us to connect to each other in powerful ways. But God, help us to be wise in that. God, I want to pray for every single person here that they will go home and say, here's how I need to apply that. Whether they're single and they just say, God, this is how I got to go deeper in my walk with you, or this is what I need to work on in dating. Or if they're married and they need to say, Lord, this is what I need to work on in my marriage today. Jesus, give us your wisdom. We pray this in your name. All God's people said, amen.